May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. From time to time in the history of the church, there is an urgent demand from those outside of the church to the church, stop making trouble. Stop stirring up controversy. And this issue is evident from our reading from Acts 5, our New Testament lesson. I raised the question in my sermon title, How Does God Build Up His Church? In order for the church to stay focused on what we should be focused on, we need to remain faithful to God and the gospel message. With that in mind, I want to focus on how the church must remain faithful to God, and it is through the preaching of the gospel that God will build up his church as he sees fit. So my first point is the controversial issue, which was the occasion for Peter and John to bear witness to their faith in Christ. In Acts 5, 28 and 29 is a summary of this controversy between the Jewish religious council and the apostles, where they say to the apostles, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." So the conflict is this: the Jewish leaders say, "Stop teaching." And the apostles said, "No, we won't. We must obey God rather than men." We see in this spiritual conflict in play in the book of Acts, the Sanhedrin making a demand and the apostles refusing that demand. Whenever there are charges of someone causing controversy and trouble, one basic question must be kept in mind. How do you define trouble and controversy? It may sound a bit simplistic or evasive, but I just raised the Sanhedrin's urgent demand and the apostles' response, and there's a great contrast in which each group and who they're trying to please. The Sanhedrin wanted to keep a peaceful relationship with Rome. Since they didn't believe Jesus was Messiah, they considered the Christian gospel a threat to the peace of Rome. First and foremost, the apostles wanted peace with God, and he's ultimately the person they were going to please. And so, of course, they're oceans apart. The apostles' response is in harmony with one Old Testament prophet, Elijah, and other prophets, as Elijah was accused by King Ahab of being a troublemaker within Israel. 1 Kings 18, verse 17 records this in the dialogue between Ahab and Elijah. "When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, 'Is this you, you troubler of Israel?' Elijah said, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals.'" Elijah's response is very direct to the king and rather bold, for in that day the king's word was law. But Elijah, like the apostles, had a higher authority, the highest authority of God's word and will to reckon with. It was Ahab, Elijah says, who was the real troublemaker within Israel, as he worshipped idols and by his poor example influenced many others to do the same. Elijah, like Peter and John, insists that we must be faithful to God and obey him first and foremost, rather than the weak opinions and lifestyles of men which go contrary to God's written word. John Stott makes this helpful comment about the apostles' statement, quote, "The apostles laid down the principle of civil and church disobedience. To be sure, Christians are called to be conscientious citizens and generally speaking to submit to human authorities. But if the authority concerned misuses its God-given authority to command what God forbids or forbid what God commands, then the Christian's duty is to disobey the human authority in order to obey God's. End of quote. So in this controversy, the apostles show who they are most loyal to. We must obey God rather than men. Secondly, what faithfulness to God's word means in the basics of the apostles' proclamation of the gospel. Faithfulness to Christ's message includes the following, and I will read from Acts 5, 30 through 32. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and savior, to grant repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So one important aspect of the gospel is Christ's death. What the apostles say to the religious leaders within Israel is that you put Jesus to death on the cross. They thought they were getting rid of Jesus, whom they considered as the source of trouble within Israel, by executing Jesus by crucifixion. While they certainly did put him to death, they did not effectively and permanently get rid of this supposed troublemaker. While Jesus truly died, he did not remain dead. It is ironic that they put Jesus to death, but God overturned the death of Jesus by his resurrection. And God the Father vindicates Jesus as the Son of God and the Messiah of Israel and the world by raising Jesus from the dead. They had a method of dealing with Jesus of Nazareth, but they had no idea of the true identity of Jesus, and they certainly did not anticipate his resurrection. The Apostle Paul said this about the rulers of Israel in 1 Corinthians 2, 6-8, which says, Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If the rulers of this world had understood the true identity of the Lord Jesus, they would not have crucified him. It is with this same thought in mind that Peter juxtaposes the intentions of the rulers of this world in putting Jesus to death versus the triumph of God's victory in the resurrection of his Son. That brings me to the second aspect of Christ's saving work, and that's the resurrection. God the Father's vindication of his Son was by his resurrection. And the reality of Christ's resurrection brings both comfort and assurance to Christian believers. And it also gives very solid evidence of his claims to those who are skeptical. To believers, it gives us a comfort and assurance that the things that we are undergoing for the suffering of the gospel is worth it because Jesus truly was raised from the dead. And so our labor and work in the Lord is not in vain because he was truly raised. Here the apostles are being told in no uncertain terms to stop talking about Jesus, and they are put into prison because of it. The resurrection assures them what they're going through is worth it because he has been raised. But Jesus' resurrection from the dead also shows evidence to those who have eyes to see that his resurrection is real. The resurrection has ample evidence to it to skeptics if they will only have eyes to see. For instance, this ample evidence includes that neither the Jewish nor the Roman authorities were ever able to answer the question, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, where's his body? Where is it? Layered on top of this question is, ordinarily, if a Roman soldier was supposed to be guarding the tomb were in the case of the apostles guarding them in prison, and they fell asleep, the punishment for falling asleep was execution of those Roman soldiers. There's no evidence of that ever happening. So where's the body? Who got punished for it? There's no record of that. And last of all, in fact, if the disciples stole the body, as the Jewish leaders said they did, why would a group of men who previously had run away from the Lord when he was arrested and denied that they ever knew him, why would they be willing to die for a lie they knew was a lie? When you're coming up on execution, and if you made up the story before your execution ever came about, wait a minute, we made it up. That never happened. What's the most reasonable explanation of all these pieces of evidence taken together? Jesus truly was raised from the dead. That's where the evidence leads you if you have eyes to see. This brings me to the third summary point of the gospel, was that God exalted the Lord Jesus to his right hand as Prince and Savior. As the exalted Lord and Son of God, he granted repentance and forgiveness of our sins to all those who trust in him. Christ not only died and rose again, but he is active today until his second coming, applying the benefits of his saving work to his people. Peter says that both repentance and the forgiveness of sins are gifts from God. When we look at all that the scripture says about the gift of repentance, it is both called a gift from God and also a commandment that we are to obey. And this is not a contradiction to view repentance both as a gift and also a command. God works in our hearts to change our hearts and gives us new life in Christ so that we're able to repent and believe the gospel. The apostles are witnesses to these things, Christ's death, resurrection, and exaltation. But let us also notice that the Holy Spirit bears witness to the truth of the gospel. In this text alone, it speaks of the many miracles that accompanied the apostles, ranging from miracles of healing and also a miraculous escape from prison as the angels released them. That's ironic too, because the very Sadducees who did not believe in the presence of angels have angels involved in this story of what happened to the apostles when they are originally imprisoned. And so God, the Holy Spirit, bears witness to the miracles and uses the miracles with persuasive power in converting the hearts and minds of people as they come to faith in Christ. God works miracles according to his sovereign power as he sees fit, when he sees fit, and how often he sees fit. And while miracles, I believe, still happen today, I believe the total witness of the New Testament shows that miracles are no longer attached to an office within the church as they were with the apostles, which ended with the last death of the apostle. I repeat, miracles still happen, but the apostolic office has ended, and the miracles that accompanied that in frequency were more often, I think. But may God strengthen us in our commitment to bear witness to Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended, and who continues to pour out the gifts of faith, repentance, and the forgiveness of sins to all those who call upon his name. Let us pray. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the courageous and bold witness of the apostles. Help us to love the message that you inspired the apostles to proclaim and to write down. Engraft this message of Christ crucified, risen, and ascended into our hearts, our memories, and our lives. For we ask these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.